Well, I'd also like to say good morning to you, Peace Church family and friends. I'm Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church, and this morning I get to bring the word to you this morning as we continue our sermon series called Seats at the Dinner Table, Psalm 128 and the Godly Home. This psalm, Psalm 128, is found on page 657 and 658 in the Bibles in the racks around you if you want to use those. In this sermon series, we've been looking at people seated around the family dinner table as described in Psalm 128. We look at their role in the family, and we also look at how they contribute to the family blessing. So as we start this morning, I want you to think for a moment about the people seated around your family dinner table. Go there in a moment in your mind and look at the people around that table. Remember their faces. Think about their names. Think about what you know about them. I'm willing to bet you know them fairly well. But my question for you is there anyone around that table that you don't know all that well? Do you have guests around that table? As we close up this sermon series these next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at the family with vision. Next week, we'll be looking at the family with generational vision as we look at the role of grandparents and grandchildren. I highly encourage you to come next week. This week, we're looking at the family with community vision as we look at guests at the dinner table. Psalm 128, again, 657. Every sermon in this sermon series has two main parts. The first part is from the family Bible, where we'll look at what Scripture says about the role of that person in that seat, and then we'll look at for the family blessing, where we talk about how that person brings a blessing to the family. So please follow along as I read Psalm 128. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Our scripture focus for today from Psalm 128 is actually verse 5. I'm going to throw it up on the screen, and I'd love it if we could all read that verse together. Please read this with me. The Lord bless you, Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Amen. Main point for today, our big idea is this. Going on God's mission means opening up our homes. Going on God's mission means opening up our homes. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would feed us, nourish us. You would challenge us this day by the preaching of your word and by the proclamation of your gospel. Fill us daily with your Holy Spirit that we may walk in love and in truth before you and before the world. It's in the precious, perfect, and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So we started off by saying this is a psalm of ascents. There's a number of psalms that are called psalms of ascents in the Bible. And ascent means to ascend, to climb. This psalm of ascent in the Bible, like all the others, are meant to be sung as you made pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as you ascended to the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is nearly 2,500 feet above sea level. Verse 5 says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The Lord bless you from Zion. Zion is a unique term in Scripture. It can have actually many meanings. Physically, it refers to a certain hill in Jerusalem, but spiritually, it can mean anything from God's people, the people of Zion, to God's heavenly dwelling. Either way, this phrase is to denote a special blessing from God unto you. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Prosperity. A term that I think for those of us who are Americans, We may immediately go to, when we think of prosperity, to economic growth. Well, the root word of prosperity in this context, the Hebrew root word, is the word good. Pretty simple. The King James Bible says that may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Again, we think of economic growth, but the idea here is much more basic, but also much more profound. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, I think, is to be understood as Jerusalem to be a place of flourishing for all people. Yeah, sure, strong economy, but a place of strong spiritual unity where people feel safe, where they know that they have a future, a place where they belong and where they want to belong, a place that's favored by the nations. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. For those of us who don't live in, near, or around Jerusalem, I believe this vision is something that we are to have for our own communities as well. I believe that God cares about the cities and the communities of the world. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to God's people who are living in exile in Babylon. They're under a foreign rule. They're in a foreign country under the rule of an ungodly leader. And listen to what God says through Jeremiah to these people. Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God sends Jonah to the then world superpower of Nineveh, and listen to what God says about that unholy place. Jonah 4:11, God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? Joseph, Esther, Daniel, and others are placed in great seats of influence in governments and high offices of powerful cities, and they do much good for those nations. So don't judge too quickly those who are placed in ungodly presidential cabinets. God may just have put them there for a specific reason. To care for the good of our cities and our communities means to care for the people. When God says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, I don't think that's an invitation to sit back and see how it goes. But it's a call to be invested in the welfare, in the prosperity, and in the good of the people of that community all the days of your life. The church makes a difference in the world when Christians make a difference in people's lives. This is why I believe that God is calling us through this verse to have guests at our family dinner table. So let's see what Scripture says from the Family Bible. 3 points for this section. Guests disrupt our perfect homes. Guests interrupt our busy schedules. And finally, guests invade our personal space. I'm afraid that a sermon like this will become white noise to you. The constant call for Christians to go out and make a difference, or the constant call for Christians to go and love the world. I'm afraid it's something we hear and that we never do. So I'm going to say things today in a slightly memorable way, hoping that this will actually encourage you and spur you on to real action that makes a real difference in real people's lives. So first, guests disrupt our perfect homes. Jesus says in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. What Jesus is calling the Pharisees out on is this, is that they live perfect lives when everyone is on their Instagram. When everyone is looking. But the reality is that they are selfish and they care only about themselves. Now, some of you may be like, whoa, Pastor Ryan. That challenge was for the religious leaders, not for the common people. Fair enough, but here's what I'd say to that. Doesn't this warning apply to all who are guilty of this sin? I want to stop for a moment and confess something to you. HGTV is my favorite TV station. I would watch it all day long. If I had cable, that's all I would do with my life. When my wife and I go to a hotel, before the bags are even on the bed, that remote is in my hand and I am flipping to whatever station HGTV is on. She hates it. But I love it. I love renovation. I love making my house look great. I built my own house. I love to decorate it and make it look cool, and I love to take cool pictures of it. When I was a little guy, I spent a lot of time with my grandpa. He worked for Standard Lumber for like 200 years. When I was a little guy, he taught me to have a hammer in one hand and a few nails sticking out of my mouth. It was my grandpa, you know. I love building things and making things look great. In a perfect world, if I had more time, I'd buy old houses and make them look great. I love to make my house look great. My favorite show is, you probably could guess, Fixer Upper. But I have to ask myself, who am I making my house look good for? For most of the people in here, not everyone, but for the most of the people in here, we live in perfect homes. We live in houses that are nothing short of mansions compared to the vast majority of the world. 25% of the world live without electricity. We live in mansions in our perfect homes. But are we living in cups that look good on the outside, but on the inside reflect our selfishness and our greed? Guests disrupt that picture. Guests disrupt the pictures of our perfect home. God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. And your perfect home, my perfect home, is a great avenue for this. Scripture is pretty clear. Christians are supposed to set the standard for hospitality. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 1 Timothy says that hospitality is supposed to be one of the defining characteristics of our elders. 1 Peter 4, 9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The biblical word for hospitality is the combination of two words, the word for friend and the word for stranger. Christians are supposed to show be hospitable. They're supposed to be friends to strangers. We are supposed to show hospitality to all, but we must know up front this will bring disruption to your perfect home. But it's a godly disruption, I tell you, and it challenges any notion of selfishness that is lurking behind our perfectly posed Instagram pictures. Second, guests disrupt our busy schedules. It was once very famously said, ain't nobody got time for that. And while we all laughed when we heard it, and while we all jokingly still say it, the truth is, we mean it. We mean it. We don't have time. Right? We don't have time for really anything. We don't have time for each other. We don't have time for others. We are simply too busy. And James chapter 2, I think, kind of challenges us squarely, right where it hurts. James 2:15-17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let me sum it up like this. If you don't take time for others, do you really have faith? How many times have you seen someone with need and you thought, well, I'll pray for them? And then A, you never actually did pray for them, let alone B, provide them with anything that they actually need. Christians, the world is absolutely staring at us, waiting for us to act. And when we don't, they rightly call us out for the hypocrites we can be. When was the last time you had a guest at your dinner table? A guest that you were ministering to? If you never have or if you can't remember, what is your excuse? And is it an excuse that you would place before the throne of God? Because the truth is, guests interrupt our busy schedules, which leads to our last thought. They invade our personal space. If you were to ask me and my wife, why don't you guys have guests over and minister to them? I'm guessing that our excuses wouldn't be that original. We'd probably say we don't have the time, but aside from that, let me give you two more. Our house isn't picked up, and we're not extroverted people. Both of these are about personal space, and let me explain. I've often say this from the pulpit because I'm really proud of it. My wife and I have four kids. We have a 10-year-old, two toddler boys, and a baby girl. We have a hard enough time keeping them clean, let alone our house. But that's our excuse, right? We can't invite people over to a dirty house. Not when there are, you know, carpets to vacuum and toys to pick up, laundry to fold and windows to wash and dishes to put away and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because God forbid that guests see that we live just like anyone else, right? Or maybe you're a total introvert, or maybe you're married to a total introvert, and the idea, just the idea of inviting guests over makes you sweat. Well, this is where you just need to challenge yourself. You need to put your preferences aside, like Christ did, and let people into your life so that they can see the life of Christ in you. I'm going to warn you up front, when people come into our house, they're liable to mess with our rhythm, right? Every family, every home has its own little culture, and inviting people in can mess that up. And so I'm going to show you a quick video of when a kid brings his friend over for family dinner.
All right, time to eat.
Let's do
Yum.
It.
Good.
Thanks for bringing your buddy over for dinner.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Let's pray.
Yeah. No, I was going to suggest that. Pray before we eat and stuff. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh. Dude, take your hat off.
You want me to take my hat off? For the prayer or just the meal or?
Thank you.
Okay, hats off.
Okay, let's pray. We close our eyes.
Oh, you want me to close my eyes too? Okay, bro, you told me about none of this, but all right, eyes closed, hat off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I knew that. You want my phone for?
We hold hands.
Oh, you okay?
We hold hands.
You're one of these families.
We hold
okay,
hands.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I saw this in a painting one time. Okay, let's do it.
Our Father,
who art in heaven.
Thank you for the food.
No.
Oh,
seriously,
really?
If you don't have guests over to the family dinner, you're missing the blessing that they can bring to your family. We may have perfect homes, but we don't have perfect lives. We may have busy schedules, but the fact is that we are losing time. We may have personal space that we want to guard, but the world needs what we have. Guests challenge our priorities. They let us see how our stated priorities measure up to our functional priorities. Here's what guests do. Guests bless our broken lives, and I see at least three ways that they do that. First one is they bless our broken lives by showing us how we treat Jesus. They bless our broken lives by giving us a glimpse of heaven. And they bless our broken lives by reminding us of the gospel. So first, guests bless our broken lives by showing us how we treat Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, gives us a picture of his future return to earth. And listen closely to what Jesus says. Jesus here is referring to himself as the Son of Man and as the King. Matthew 25, listen very closely here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. When we welcome guests and strangers into our home, it's like welcoming Jesus. How we treat strangers is how we treat Jesus. But this picture of Jesus' future return continues. And what Jesus says next should send a shiver down your spine. He continues, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will say to them, answering, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. At this point, if you take seriously what Jesus is saying, you should be reconsidering your approach to how open or closed your home is. Guests bless our broken lives because, as Christ himself tells us, how we treat strangers and guests is how we treat him. Next, guests bless our broken lives by giving us a glimpse of heaven. Revelation, written by John, gives us a picture of what heaven will be like. Revelation 7, 9, and 10 is what I'll read. I'll throw verse 9 up on the board. I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and from all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, speaking of Jesus. Heaven is an eclectic group of people. So if the people around your table do not all look the same, sound the same, or act the same, then guess what? That's a window into heaven. And finally, guests bless our broken lives by reminding us of the gospel. And here is the gospel. It's the story of one who came to bring us home. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples. They had celebrated the Passover together, and Jesus ushered in the new covenant. And he told them what was going to happen, that he was going to be handed over and killed. And in his final teachings, before this happens, he washes his disciples' feet. And he says this to them, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way I am going, Jesus says. And Thomas replied to him, Lord, we don't know the way or where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A few hours later, Jesus was arrested. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was tortured. And he was crucified and killed. In dying for our sin, Jesus took the wrath of God that was meant for us. He took it so we don't have to experience it. On the cross, Jesus did something very profound. He satisfied both the justice of God and also the mercy of God. He satisfied the justice of God because sin was not let off the hook. Sin was punished on the cross. All sin for all time. But God's mercy was also satisfied on the cross in that we don't have to pay for our own sins. Jesus did it for us. That is the majesty of the cross, that Jesus both fulfills the justice and the mercy of God. And the glory of God was revealed in Christ, laid dead in the tomb when he raised again to life. And when we believe in Christ, when we put our trust in him, our dead hearts are raised to life and to eternal life. For now, we are no longer separated from God because of our sin. And in raising from the dead, Jesus returned to heaven, where he is right now preparing a place for you and for me and for all who believe and trust in him. So if you have not placed your trust in Jesus, if you have not yet repented of your sin and placed your life in Jesus' hands, today let it be the day of salvation. I will be down here and I will pray with you. Our salvation is free. Nothing we can do to earn it. It was completely Christ. But our faith can be very costly. All Christians are called to respond in faith by going into the world and sharing this good news that we've accepted and showing people God's love and God's truth by making disciples. Christ came to earth to save us. And he returned to his home to prepare a place for us. And so guests bless our broken lives by reminding us of the gospel. When you prepare a place for and welcome guests to your family dinner table, into your home, you are replicating what Christ is doing for you right this very moment. When you prepare a place for and welcome guests into your home, you are, in a sense, showing the world the gospel. Which is why we say that going on God's mission means opening up our homes. I pray that your family develops a vision for your community. And I pray that it's lived out by welcoming guests into your home. Now, there are many ways to serve our community in our community. There's lots of ways to go and do that. But for today's sermon and this sermon series, we're talking about that happening in the home. So let's look at how that happens in the godly home. There's two ways you can start. First, start with the connections that you already have. Your children's friends or your children's teammates and their families. Or maybe your neighbors, the people on your street or the people in your neighborhood. By the way, my neighbor's house is for sale. So if anyone wants to come live next to a really wild and crazy family, let's talk afterwards. Here's another connection. Your social media connections. People that you've reconnected with thanks to Facebook. How about your coworkers? You've got connections already in this community. Bring them into your home. And secondly, make your home the place to be for your children and their friends. So again, I pray that your family develops a vision for your community. And it's lived out by welcoming guests into your home. And when you welcome your kids' friends and their families, you're on your home turf. And you get to keep the seat of influence. So again, I pray your family develops a vision for community. And it's lived out first in your home and by who you invite into your home. Because I'm willing to bet people are more apt to go to church with you after they've gone to your home. Going on God's mission means opening up our homes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to show you obedience in our lives, but we need your Holy Spirit to come in and do that work. We want to show the world your love, but we need your Holy Spirit to come in to our lives and into our homes to encourage us and to challenge us and to lead us to do your will. Give us the opportunities to meet people who need your gospel and help us to respond in faith to those opportunities. I ask that your Holy Spirit descend on the people of Peace Church so that we'd have a community vision for our homes and be faithful in using our homes for your glory so that the world would see our true faith truly in action. It's for your glory and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please rise and receive a blessing before you head on out of here. By way of reminder, next week we close up this sermon series by looking at the family with generational vision. I encourage you to be here at all costs, no matter how old you are. So receive this blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless before God and Father, and at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Go in his grace and in his peace, and have a great day. Amen.